If you have your Bible, I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, we'll continue our study of this gospel. If you're at home, would encourage you as well to have a copy of the word in front of you. Mark 6, we'll be looking at verses 53 to 56. So we read, when they, that's the disciples and Jesus, crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Well, let's again seek the Lord's blessing as we open up his word tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for all of your word, which you've given to us. And we pray tonight that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater love for Christ as we behold him in this text. Lord, we pray that sinners would be saved. We pray that you would now give us soft hearts that would receive your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when somebody wants to join this church, we ask them to write a testimony. So they'll submit a testimony of God's grace in their life. And one of the things we ask is for them to share their experience of the gospel. And for some people, this is a very great task, a difficult task, because how can you really, in so few words, we ask for one page. If you want to write more, you can. But how can you condense your experience of the gospel, your experience of God's grace in so few words? Well, people do it, and they often say something like this, or some people would say something like this. They say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I had godly parents. They pointed me to Christ, and the Lord saved me at an early age. Now, that could be a whole book. It could be volumes, but there, in just a few words, we have a summary statement. A summary statement of how God has worked in somebody's life. Well, when we come to this text, we have a summary statement. We have a summary statement of the ministry of Jesus in the land of Gennesaret. And it's a brief account here. It's one paragraph, four verses, and it could be an entire volume. Had there been an historian there, a first century Gennesaret historian, who had written about this tour of Jesus in their land and the lasting effects of it, it would have been a large book. But here we have just a few things. It's a summary statement. Mark has highlighted only a few features of this tour of Christ in the land of Gennesaret. Now, you'll notice that Mark doesn't mention Jesus teaching or preaching. He doesn't mention Jesus casting out demons. But we shouldn't assume, because of that, that those things didn't happen. In fact, we know that it was the practice of Jesus, wherever he went, to preach the gospel, to teach. So we can assume he did that on this occasion. And we can even fairly safely assume that he would have cast out demons in Gennesaret. But here, Mark only focuses upon the healing ministry of Jesus. And this emphasis fits with this section of Mark. One man says this, that throughout this section of Mark, it's Jesus, the miracle worker, who is being portrayed. So think of the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the sea and so forth. He's portrayed here as a miracle worker, and it was in this capacity that the crowd sought him out. What I want to do first as we look at this text is to go over the facts of the narrative. So just to enter into the narrative, this brief narrative here. But before we do that, recall those amazing events leading up to this tour of Jesus in Gennesaret. Jesus had sent his disciples out on mission. his apostles, his sent ones, and they had come back and they're reporting to Jesus, and people are coming and going. They don't even have time to eat. So Jesus says, let's get away to a deserted place for some rest. Well, they cross in a boat and they try to get to a deserted place. But eventually 5,000 plus people gather in that place. They went on foot. They knew where Jesus and his disciples was going. And that was the place where Jesus taught them. Seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, he taught them. But then as the day wore on, there was a need. They needed to eat. And Jesus then fed this massive crowd. 5,000 men, could have been 15, 20,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus feeds the multitude. Immediately after that, he sends the disciples away and they go across to the other side. They're going to head to Bethsaida on the western side. It seems there's 2 Bethsaidas, a Bethsaida on the eastern side, Bethsaida Julius, and then a Bethsaida on the western side, Bethsaida of Galilee. And they're heading that way. And Jesus dismisses the crowd and he goes away to pray in the mountain. And it's while he's praying that a storm comes on the Sea of Galilee and his disciples are in distress. And Jesus comes to his disciples walking on the water and he delivers them. He gets into the boat with them and then they arrive to the other side. And eventually they make their way to Gennesaret. So look at verse 53 again. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. Mark doesn't say that they immediately came to the land of Gennesaret. If we look at John chapter 6, it seems that they went to Capernaum first. And that fits with what Mark says because he doesn't say it was immediate. So if you look at John 6, beginning at verse 22, and that includes the bread of life discourse, that's in Capernaum. So those events were just before these events as well. But whatever the case, they arrive in Gennesaret, about 2 or 3 miles southwest of Capernaum. Gennesaret was a fertile region. It was a small region, but a densely populated region on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. There were many different settlements there. We see that even in verse 56, how Jesus went into the villages, into the cities, and into the countryside that was in that region. Having anchored then at Gennesaret, look at verse 54. Mark records this, that when they came out of the boat, Jesus and the disciples, immediately the people recognized him. They recognized Jesus. By now, remember, Jesus had become a household name. Jesus of Nazareth. Word about him had spread and about his teaching and about his power, his miracle working. So when Jesus comes to the land of Gennesaret, he's immediately recognized. People were able to recognize him. And that little detail is actually quite amazing if we stop and we think about it, because Jesus, it tells us, had recognizable features. Distinct, recognizable features. And that underscores, I believe, the true humanity of Christ. He looked like a man because he was a man, an ordinary man in some ways, but no mere man, because, as we know, he is the Son of God. But he has flesh and blood like us. They recognized him. He had recognizable features, but they were unremarkable. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant that points to Jesus, talks about how his features would be unremarkable. Yet they were recognizable. Here is a true man coming to the shore of Gennesaret, and yet the Son of God. Now, upon recognizing Jesus, notice their enthusiastic response. You see that in verse 55. They ran through that whole surrounding region, the people that recognized Jesus. They're running around the region and they began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. And this is written in such a way, if you're looking at the verbs, that this is what was going on. It's a summary account. Remember, this kept happening. People kept bringing people on beds. Wherever they heard Jesus was, they were taking people to him. No doubt this was the greatest event that ever happened to these people in Gennesaret, to the all of Gennesaret for all of its history, the greatest thing that ever happened. And these people here, we should note, unlike Jesus' own people in Nazareth who rejected him, who stumbled and were offended at him, these people embrace him. And there's even a measure of faith, even great faith, in this response, at least that Jesus was able to heal the sick in their land. So they eagerly receive him. They're running around announcing the glad tidings that Jesus had come. They're saying, Jesus has come to our shore. He's anchored on our shore. He's here. Get your sick people. Bring them to Jesus. Take them to where he is so that he might just touch them. So they're going around and this is happening. We read that people began to carry about on beds. These were just thin mattresses, pallets. They're carrying these people who were sick to wherever they heard Jesus was. Now, each sick person was probably carried by at least two people. You remember those four friends who carried the paralytic to Jesus? Each had a corner of the pallet. They're carrying Jesus. We read about that back in chapter 2, I believe it was. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There's a paralytic. He can't get to Jesus. His four friends are carrying him, and they even drop him down through the roof right where Jesus is. So we have something similar here, but on a large scale. People carrying sick people to Jesus. So the reports are going around. Jesus has now entered such and such a village. Now he's moving, making his way to the neighboring city. Well, now he's gone to the countryside. So people are going and they're bringing the sick to where he was. Now, as we look at this report, apparently Jesus spent some time there. If he's going to tour around to the villages, to the cities and to the various countrysides, this would have been a somewhat lengthy tour, at least. And you see that in verse 56. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. They laid the sick in the marketplaces. That's simply the public places. The marketplaces were the places where Jesus was likely to pass. That's where things happened in the cities and in the villages. So they were putting them in the marketplace, and we can picture Jesus going from place to place and crowds gathering around him and those crowds parting as people are bringing their loved ones or their friends, carrying them to Jesus to put them in his way that they might just touch him. This would have been a sight to see. In some ways, it would have been a sad sight to see so much suffering, so many people who were sick and miserable and desperate for healing. Mark says that those who were laying the sick in the marketplaces were begging Jesus. Look again at the text. They were begging Jesus that they, that's the sick people, might just touch the hem of his garment. That might be a reference to the tassels on his robe. And you could read about that in Numbers and also in Deuteronomy. But they're saying if these sick people could just touch the hem of his robe, the tassel of his garment, they could be made well. And we can imagine the sick people begging too. But the text seems to imply that it was those bringing the sick who are begging Jesus, just let them touch you. So here is a confidence. This is faith in Jesus' power to heal the sick. You remember not long before this, a bleeding woman who was healed. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. And she approached Jesus. She wasn't supposed to be in a crowd. So she sneaks up in this great crowd, this thronging crowd, and she came up behind Jesus and she touched him and she sought to get away. She just touched his garment. And she believed that if only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well. And just as she believed, so it happened to her. And she was immediately healed of that disease that she had, that bleeding for 12 years that no physician could heal. In fact, the physicians only made it worse. So she too had great faith, even if it's tinged with some superstitious notions that somehow his power was going to be transferred through a touch and that touch was necessary. It wasn't necessary. She had confidence in Jesus, and according to her faith, Jesus wanted to make sure that she knew. She couldn't get away unnoticed. Jesus said, according to your faith, daughter, your faith, not the touching of my robe, your faith has made you well. So it's possible that news of this woman who had just touched Jesus' robe and had been miraculously and instantly healed, maybe the word had gotten out. And that's why people now are begging just for a touch of his garment. But what we see is that Jesus allowed it. He allowed this. As one man says, he consented to this procedure, and thus he honored the faith of these people as he had honored that of the woman who had an issue of blood. Now we see the conclusion of this brief account. Simple but wonderful words. Look at the end of verse 56. Mark just says, as many as touched him were made well. We're not told whether Jesus spoke to them. I would imagine Jesus did speak to them. But those who touched, if he had spoken, it's very possible he would have said similar words as he spoke to the woman, commending their faith, saying, daughter, son, little girl, your faith has made you well. So there we have something of the details of this brief summary account. But now, secondly, I want us to think about applications from this. What can we learn? What can we take away from this? What lessons are here for us? And the first thing is that we have another, yet another manifestation or a display of the glory of Christ and also of the grace of Christ. I say another display because this is a piling on that Mark is just piling on all these events and these records, which are clear displays of the glory of Christ. Look again at the text. Wherever he entered, verse 56, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. It's just a few words, and so we might pass over it. But for each one of those people, it was life changing. This was each time someone touched him, a miracle, a miraculous healing. And every miracle of Christ is a manifestation of his glory, a display of his glory. The miracles of Christ make plain to us the glory of Christ as the Son of God, as the Christ. And so we have here, as we're looking at this text, we see Jesus, a true man among men, and yet no mere man. We see his glory. We see the glory of God in his power to heal these people. It shines brightly for us, the glory of Christ. And we're reminded of John's words, John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we ask that central question again, who is this Jesus of Nazareth who's come to Gennesaret and people are touching him and being made well? Who is this who has such power to heal and not to mention power to walk on water and to still storms and to feed multitudes with 5 loaves and a few fish? They see that he's a man, very truly, quite clearly a man, but also quite clearly there's something unique about him. This man, Jesus, must be God. He is the God-man, the Christ, the Son of God. He's the long-expected one. If they have eyes to see it, he's the one that the prophets have foretold. He's the king who would come and usher in the kingdom of God. So we get a glimpse of his glory here. If we have eyes to see it, we see the grace of God and the salvation of God in this simple narrative of Jesus healing these people. We see how the grace of God and the salvation of God has come to a broken world. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We see that here. We could write that even as a banner above this text. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, do you have eyes to see it tonight? It's here in the text. It's been brought before you many times, I'm sure. Do you have eyes to see this tonight? There were many in Jesus' day who saw him and recognized him and saw him work many mighty miracles. And yet, with all of this great display of the glory of God, they still were hardened in their hearts. They were blinded. The truth was so plain to them, and yet they could not see. And that's true of us today. That is our heart by nature. It's hard. And the clearest proofs of the truth, in the face of the clearest evidence, we can still reject it. And the clearest displays of the glory and the grace of God, we can still turn away from it and be unmoved. Such is the hardness of heart by nature. We need God to take out our stony hearts and to give us soft hearts, beating hearts, that we might see Christ for who he is. Now, it's also true that for believers, there can be what we might call residual hardness. There's still a hardness of heart that we have to deal with as believers. Yes, God's given us a new heart, but there's calluses on our hearts. We see this with the disciples. Remember them. Verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, because their heart was hardened. These are believers. Besides Judas, these are true believers, and yet in some ways their heart is still hard. There was a dullness of spiritual perception at this time, and that's true of all of us. There's some hard spots that remain. So the question is, what's your conclusion about Jesus? Who is he? You know, John the Baptist, he had a question like this. He had sent his disciples. Such a man as John the Baptist, even himself, had some hardness of heart, apparently, and said, Lord, are you the coming one? He said, you know, send, go to him, ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered, this is Matthew 11, verse 4, and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. See what he's saying? He's saying, if you have eyes to see it, it's plain. So may God give us those eyes to see it. Who is Jesus? That's the question. Who is Jesus? I ask you again. It is a question of life and death. How you answer that question, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth? That is a question of eternal life and death, because only those who believe that he's the Son of God, the Christ, and who trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have a manifestation of the glory of Christ, but also of his grace. We see here again in Gennesaret, in this summary account, something of the greatness of the loving heart of Christ. We see his compassion. We have a showcase again of his compassion in action to heal these people. And the question we ask is, why did the Son of God show such love and compassion to these people, to Gennesaret? Was it because Gennesaret was so worthy? Was it because the people who were healed deserve to be healed? And of course, the answer is no. And it's true today of us. Who of us deserves the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ? But we have a picture of that here, of his love and of his compassion freely bestowed upon unworthy, needy sinners. So it's a picture of his grace, his compassion and love, but I think also of his patience, of his patience. Here comes Jesus and all of these sick people are there and he doesn't turn them away. Remember, he's not come just to heal people's bodies, but it seems many of them had come just to get their bodies healed. We don't know. But Jesus bears with them and he heals them. And also there's something of an error and a weakness in the fact that they feel that they must touch Jesus. The touch wasn't necessary. Just his power and his will was necessary. But Jesus allows it. As John Calvin puts it, he says that he may not quench the smoking flax. He accommodates himself to their ignorance. So we see here the glory of Christ and also the grace of Christ. We see his compassion. We see his love. And we see also his patience. Now, this is not just on display for the unbeliever. This is on display for those of us who are trusting in Christ. And the question is, are we going to let these things stir us? Will these things stir us, or will we walk away? Will we be like those disciples who could witness that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and it could still be said of them, their hearts were hard. They didn't understand about the loaves. This is one of the things that grieves me most as a believer in my own life, that I can come here so often and I can be unmoved. It can be as though my heart is stony when I hear the gospel. Yes, I know these things, I might say, but these things ought to stir us when we come and worship. I imagine I'm not the only one here, but you open up the scriptures and you feel dull. And so these things are for us, too. And may we pray that God would remove some of those hard spots that remain, that God would give us soft hearts, removing every callous bit of our hearts, that when we behold Christ, his grace and his glory, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened as we look at this to say, that's our Lord. He's our shepherd. We behold him and we're strengthened and our souls are made firm. And we say, be still, my soul. This is our Lord. He's on our side. You see his power. You see his love. You see his grace. Well, we also, besides this manifestation of these things, have a vivid picture of the world's great need on the one hand and misery and the world's great hope. And we've considered this already because every account of Jesus' healing gives us this picture. As we see all of these sick people being brought to Jesus and we see their misery and each sick person, there's a family there. There's friends there who are sharing in their pain and we see the misery of that. And we understand that something's not right. Something has gone wrong in this world. And that, of course, is sin. This world's broken. All of the misery, all of the pain, disease, death. Those things that we face in this life that make this life a valley of tears, those things are a result of sin. That sin entered this world because man rebelled against God. And that also explains why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is there at Gennesaret and wherever he was healing people. Why he's on earth, why he came is because of that great need and misery that only he could meet. So we see the great need and misery of the world. We get a vivid picture and a reminder of it, a graphic picture even. And we see also the great need of the world is Jesus Christ, the great physician, this one who was willing to be amongst the sick, willing to have them touch him, willing to touch others. So it's a picture in many ways of the gospel. Here is the Son of God, a man with men, needy sinners, showing his compassion and his love. But we must remember the good news. It's not in the first place, Jesus will heal your body. He may or he may not. We do know, of course, that one day our bodies will be healed. We will be delivered from all of our diseases. That one day, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, there'll be no more disease. But first and foremost, the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, has come into this world to save sinners from their sins. So that's why Jesus came, not to heal and all of these things, But he came. He came declaring the gospel, and he came, of course, to go and to lay his life down for sinners, that he might deliver them, that he might meet their greatest need to be right with God, their need because of sin, that he would make that atoning sacrifice that sinners could be reconciled with God. Physical healing, it's just a picture of salvation. In fact, the verb here to save and to make well are the same. Jesus made them well. The verb is to save. All who touched him were saved. So physical healing gives us a picture of salvation. But here we see Jesus relieving people, delivering them temporarily, but that should point them and point us to the greater eternal salvation. Think about it as you consider these people, how blessed they were. Yet they all of them who were healed, still eventually died. And how tragic. And I'm sure there were some, perhaps even many, who would have come to Christ seeking physical healing. And yet they never came to him seeking a remedy for their souls, seeking what they needed most. And so I ask, are there any here who've not come to the great physician of souls, who've not come to Christ? Again and again, you see that this remedy is made available to you. These sick people, they knew their need. And the question is, do we know our need? They also knew where to go. They knew that Jesus could make them well. And Jesus is the only one that can save sinners. Jesus came to save those who know they're sick. He said in Mark 2:17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so we see the great misery and need of the world and also the great hope of the world. But thirdly and finally, we have an illustration of at least two vital spiritual truths here. And notice first that the people brought these sick people to Jesus. They couldn't come themselves. They needed friends, family, whoever it was, to bring them before Jesus, to place them before him. And that's a picture for us and a challenge for us of how there are people who need the Lord and need to be brought to the Lord. And we ought to ask ourselves, is there someone in our life? Are there people in our lives who need to be brought to the Lord? And might the Lord have us be among the people who carry them, as it were, to Christ and place them before him? It might not be that you share the gospel with that person. It may be that you invite them to church. It may be that you speak a word of truth as you have opportunity. It may be that you give them a tract or a book. But we ought to consider, are there people, sick people who need the Lord, who need us or need someone to bring them to Christ? So we have a picture of this. So we ought to learn from their example. And notice, too, they had confidence. They bring these people to Jesus confident that Jesus is able to heal them. And they place them there. They have expectation that if they would just touch his garment, that they would be made well. And they're begging, and that ought to encourage us too, as we do bring people to Christ, to do it with expectation, to do it with confidence that Jesus and Jesus alone is able to save them. Now, parents, there's certainly an application here for us. Our kids, what they need most is for us to bring them to Christ. They need many, many more things, but this is primary. They need us or someone, if not us, but it ought to be us, if we're trusting in Christ, that we bring our children to Christ, setting them in the marketplaces where they can hear the word, and in the home, teaching them and instructing them. Christ is their only hope. Grandparents, this is a word for you too, or any other relatives that there might be. In my own life, my grandparents were instrumental in my conversion, little by little, pointing me to Christ, bringing me to the Lord in this way or that way. And the Lord used them, and the Lord might use you if you're a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt, whatever it might be. So we have this wonderful privilege. We can't save sinners, but we can bring them to Christ, who alone can save them. But notice also, as many as touched him were made well. All who touched him were made well. There wasn't a single sick person in Gennesaret who reached out and touched Jesus who was not healed. And we have here a picture of the promise of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you think of John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever might believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have a picture here of this. As many as touched him were made well. And we're reminded there's nothing great for the sinner to do because Christ has done the great thing. We come to him. Faith is, as it's been said, the empty hand that lays hold of Christ. So sinners need only to receive him, to rest upon him alone for their salvation. Now, as I think about this, I wonder if there were any sick people in Gennesaret who weren't healed. Could you imagine if there were people there, sick people there, who would not touch Jesus? They were even brought, perhaps, to Jesus and laid in the marketplace, and they see all of these people reaching out and touching Jesus and being made well, and yet they wouldn't reach out and touch him. What would we say? We would say that it's foolish for someone to neglect such a deliverance when it's right there at hand. And yet, that's what so many people do every day. Christ is offered to them. Christ is near. Some of you, perhaps, your parents or a friend brings you here and, as it were, sets you in the marketplace where Jesus is going to pass. And the gospel's offered. The Christ is offered in the gospel. And my question is, if you've not believed, why have you not believed? It's not because Christ is unwilling. It's not because he can't save you. It's not because you haven't been brought near to Christ, that he hasn't drawn near to you. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Today is always the day of salvation. There is an urgency always about the gospel because today is the only day that we have and tomorrow may not come. And I know when you're a kid, you hear that, you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's true. Life is short. And if the gospel's going out now, now is the time to receive Christ and rest upon him. So we see here pictures of these things. It's never safe to neglect salvation that's so freely offered. It's never safe to do that. We have a wonderful picture, though, of how Christ saves sinners. As we see Jesus going into Gennesaret and healing all these people, it's a picture for us. And these people, the inhabitants of the land of Gennesaret, indeed a blessed people, but we are a blessed people. We have Christ, not in the flesh, but Christ is amongst us. And as his word goes out, and as sinners are beckoned to come to him, we might say he's anchored upon our shore. And so we are blessed. And as needy sinners, wherever they might be, can call out to Christ and be saved. I'll close with these words. John Calvin says that now that he, Jesus, fills heaven and earth with the sweet savor of his grace, we must embrace, not with the hands or eyes, but by faith, we must embrace the salvation he offers us from heaven. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll have a moment to reflect before we sing a closing hymn. Our God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for its power, and we pray, as again it's been open, that you would multiply it, that you would bless it, that you would feed your people, and Lord, that you would even save sinners, that you would make them to see their need, open their eyes to the Savior, draw them to him, unite them to him, heal them everlastingly, give them eternal life. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.